I don't know about you, but I always find a little bit of a heavy heart when we hear of the loss of one of our beloved. And so I had a choice of just carrying on with my exhortation or just pausing and acknowledging our brother Ken and the smile that could light up a room whenever you would come and see him. But we take comfort, don't we, brothers and sisters, even in the reading today in Isaiah, that we have a God who can resurrect a nation. And we have a God who resurrect his son. And we're thankful that we have that hope together, that we can see him again in the resurrection. In the last week, our readings of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday included the epistle to the Ecclesia in Ephesus. And it also happened to correspond with what we have been covering in Bible class, one of the sections of our Bible class. And in that last class on Thursday evening, we considered a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, which says, "Ye are dead in trespasses and sins." And we asked the question at that time, why does that passage tell us that we're dead in two things? Why aren't we simply dead in our sins? Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this question led us then on a journey back into the Old Testament of the consideration of the offerings that God had set out. And we considered that there were five offerings in Leviticus. There was the burnt offering in Leviticus 1. Then there was the meal offering in Leviticus 2, followed by the peace offering in Leviticus 3. And then we came to the sin offering, Leviticus 4, and the trespass in Leviticus 5 and 6. And so it's that sin and the trespass offerings that we focused on a little bit in our Bible class. And so this morning, by way of exhortation, I would like us to consider some of the most obvious lessons that we can take from a look at the offerings that were provided for by God under the law. And so let's open our Bibles to Leviticus for a brief moment. And if we look at the word, the Hebrew word for offering, we realize that word is korban. And when we say it that way, it reminds us then in the New Testament, doesn't it? When the Pharisees had tried to establish their own sets of korban, their own form of offerings before God. But we see here in our study in Leviticus that God really only provided five options. And so the first lesson I want us to think about as we cover these offerings is that some of them are voluntary. And so the first three that we have listed, the burnt, the meal, and the peace, or sometimes called the fellowship, they were voluntary offerings. Let's take a look at Leviticus 1. "Then the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from before the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering, it carries on.'" Now, chapter 2, verse 1, similarly for the grain offering. "Now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it." And similarly, for the peace offerings, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect. before the Lord. And so, I guess, at a simple level, brothers and sisters, even though these are what we call free will offerings, we also note that God still outlined the principles for what they should include. For example, if you wanted to offer a burnt offering to God, you could do so. But you couldn't just show up with any old animal that you were prepared to offer up to him. First of all, your offering depended on what you possessed. So if you were well blessed with wealth, God required a male from your herd or flock. And again, not just anyone, but it tells us one without defect. And that gives us a double-edged principle, doesn't it? That if you're going to present an offering, that he requires our best. And that one day, a man would come who would offer himself without spot or blemish. When the Israelites offered in this way, it was pleasing to God, it tells us. It was a sweet-smelling savor or soothing aroma. Similarly, if you wanted to bring a meal offering, you could do so. But you couldn't just bring whatever produce you wanted. It focused on fine flour and had to have oil and frankincense mixed with it. And again, God didn't want it turned into something else. You couldn't add leaven, for example. As well as we all understand and know that the offerings to God should not have association with sin, which leaven does. And so when the Israelite presented their offering to the priest offered it up on their behalf to God in that way, that too was pleasing to God, a sweet-smelling savor or soothing aroma. And the third of the voluntary offerings was the peace offering. An offering of an animal, male or female, we read, amongst the flock of animals that would be common to everyone. Again, God required that the animal, whether it was male or female, be without defect. And again, when the Israelite did it that way, it was pleasing to God as a sweet-smelling savor or soothing aroma. And so these three offerings, brothers and sisters, made up the set of offerings that were allowed for as voluntary. But the other two offerings, the sin and the trespass, weren't voluntary. Those two offerings shift us out of the realm of voluntary, and they became mandatory or compulsory. And they were so because they were tied up directly with sins that had been committed, and as such, were despicable in God's sight. And what we notice about the sin offering in Leviticus 4, brothers and sisters, is that the offering was linked to the position of the individual within the community. It's not what we might naturally think of as trying to link it with the severity of the sin or of the sinner. And the teaching, brothers and sisters, here is that to God, sin is sin. Great or small, it makes no difference to our Heavenly Father. He doesn't distinguish between categories of sin, but he does distinguish between our respective positions of leadership amongst the flock. The higher the responsibility, the higher the offering was required. And again, we come back in our minds to some of the New Testament applications of our Lord. And I think of the widow giving her last mite compared with the Pharisees' contribution in their offering. And the last offering that we have in Leviticus 5 and 6 is the trespass offering. And the unique feature of what I find of the trespass offering is that it goes on to identify and specify specific sins. I think there's 10 in number. And in remedying these trespasses, typically it first required confession of the trespass, an acknowledgement of the sin, and then restitution or replacing the equivalent for what was lost or stolen, and then adding a portion, 1/5 or 20%. It seemed that a female animal in verse 6 was the typical requirement. And there was no sweet smelling savor with the sin or the trespass offerings. Now, another stark contrast we have between the voluntary offerings and the compulsory offerings is that the first group were performed within the camp, but the two associated with sin had to be performed outside the camp. Our minds are continually reminded when we read Scripture, are they not, brothers and sisters, of God's disgust and His aversion to sin and the separation that it produces in our lives. With the sin and trespass, the sinner, separated from God, could have no access to Him until he repented. And he was likewise separated from the community until cleansed of his trespass under the law. And so, having done a relatively basic overview of the five offerings, the next curiosity for me comes in when we take a look at how these specific offerings were then set out in a specific order. And we read of them in a specific order from Leviticus 1 through 6. But once they were being implemented under the part of the law of the offerings, under the priesthood, they became reordered. So if you just take a look at Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 37, it tells us that this is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So, what we notice here is that the peace offering, which was third in the Leviticus chapters 1, 2, 3, has now become last. And so, brothers and sisters, our focus this morning is always intended to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And what it was that was accomplished by Him and in His life and ultimately His death upon the cross. And the conclusion that I'm coming to in my consideration and review of these offerings, and more specifically the reordering of them under the priesthood, is that it explains to us more completely what He accomplished. And then for us, what we too must continue to accomplish in our lives. And one of the other pieces of the puzzle in the offerings has to do with what the offerer would receive in return for bringing the offering. So what would the presenter, the person who brings the offering, get back? So for example, when the offerer brought the burnt offering, we find out that the entire animal was burned. Only the skin was removed and left over, and that skin was allowed to go to the priests as their portion, but the offerer got nothing in return. And in fact, if you go through the meal offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, there was no portion at all available to the offerer. They got nothing in return. Again, a powerful principle, brothers and sisters, for us to be reminded that when we give, whether it be giving to God or giving to one another or others in the community, for it to be proper giving, it has to be given with absolutely no expectation of getting something in return. If we think we deserve something back for the offering that we gave, we are truly not giving the way God wants us to give. But the one offering, brothers and sisters, that the offerer does get to receive something back is the peace offering. Remember, the offering that was now placed last in the order, under the law, under the priesthood, a portion of it was shared with God. It was the fat and the kidneys. A portion was given to the priest, I think the shoulder and some other part. but a portion, the remainder, would go back to the offerer. So that, I want us to remember that that was the one offering where it could also be male or female. So now, not only do we note that the offerings that were reordered to make the peace offering last, we now consider that the peace offering is the only offering where the offerer gets some form of reward or sharing of the offering together with God and the priest. So, brothers and sisters, I'd like to come back now to the question that I posed at the very beginning. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Why two things? There's a difference between sin and trespass, in that the sin offering was simply for the fact that people had a body capable of sinning. They had a sin nature. And therefore, when this nature combined with a desire of theirs, it brought forth sin. Or, we might say, a trespass. A trespass offering was a specifically identifiable sin that was brought forth in part because of our sinful nature. So sin is, what I'm trying to say is, sin is at the root or state of our existence. Behind those specific acts we commit that are called sins or trespasses. With that in mind, remember what Scripture tells us about the relationship between sin and our flesh. Let's take a look at just a couple passages. One in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And this is that passage of Paul's struggle with his flesh. Verse 17, where he says, "So now it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing." So doesn't that passage tell us that all who have ever lived have lived in sinful flesh, or at least lived in flesh in which sin can dwell? But it's not alive, however, until the law brings sin and temptation together, which can then give birth to the act of sin. And this condition was concluded amongst our Lord himself, wasn't it? For it then says in verse 3 of chapter 8 of Romans, "What the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin." 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Why does the Apostle Paul say that our Lord dwelt in the likeness of sinful flesh? He was in the likeness because he never sinned. He knew no sin. Yet he was made to be sin for us. Why? Because by him being born of a woman, we might say he dwelt in a sinful body. And as such, he could then condemn that sin by never giving into its desires. By him going all the way through his life to his physical death without sinning, he was able to condemn sin in that very body of sin he dwelt in. And the other point I want to make, brothers and sisters, is that I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it specifically says that Jesus was our trespass offering. Rather, he's only spoken of as our sin offering. For example, Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12. "The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside of the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. And the reason I make this distinction, I think it's very important, brothers and sisters, I suggest that our Lord could not be a sacrifice of trespasses because he never trespassed. He never sinned. He did, however, dwell in a body of sin, which is why he could be our sacrifice for sin. And we also remember that in the trespass offering, the offering seemed to require a female-only animal, which symbolizes to me that we were not supposed to see the Lord represented in the trespass offering, because he never trespassed. But if he was not our trespass offering, then we might ask, well, how are our trespasses dealt with? Well, he dealt with the root, the source of sin itself, which dwells in our bodies as well. He destroyed its power or influence by killing it, so that rather than being dead in sins, you and I are now supposed to be dead to sin. Hebrews 2:14-17. Romans 4:25 tells us who was delivered up through our trespasses and was raised up for our justification. See, it doesn't say he was delivered up for his trespasses, but our trespasses. Nowhere does Scripture say that he was made to be a transgressor. He could not be, because he never transgressed. He never sinned. But Paul says in Romans 8:10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. His body was subject to the same frailty, futility, and decay that ours is. As a flesh and blood person, he could not, in that state, inherit the kingdom of God any more than we could ours. But he's no longer in such a body, having put on immortality soon after his body was raised from the dead by his heavenly Father. Now turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So what offering is being referred to here, brothers and sisters? So if we use what we've been considering so far in our review, as a starting point, it tells us that the offering was a fragrant aroma. So what class of offerings would that draw our attention to? Well, we would go to the voluntary class of offerings. Those voluntary ones were the ones which were a pleasing aroma. Those, the burnt, the meal, and the peace. But here's what I think is happening, brothers and sisters, for you to consider. I suggest that this offering that's being referred to is actually the sin offering. Here's why. The reason the voluntary offerings are called a sweet savor is because they're offered willingly and they're not a direct result of sin. The sin and the trespass are not of this class normally. However, in the case of our Lord, he did conquer sin in his life. And by that, he gave glory to God, such that at his death, his sin offering was done voluntarily, therefore producing a sweet savor to God. We also have referenced, we read earlier, to the fact that he was killed outside the camp, something which was attached to the sin offering. And finally, this is why I think the order of the offerings has now been changed by what was accomplished in our Lord. He willingly gave of himself as a burnt and a meal offering, then as a sin offering, which bypassed the trespass, as we've discussed. And now that leaves the newly ordered peace offering as the final fulfillment of offerings, where we can all share together in fellowship in the remainder of what is left with him and with our God in the kingdom. And so, what does that have to do with you and I then, brothers and sisters? Well, it's for you and I to understand that by our Lord's offering, he's pleading with us to be dead to sin. To do that, we must first realize and be ever cognizant that we dwell in sinful bodies that desperately need God's grace in our lives. He wants us to make every effort to avoid trespassing in our lives, because if we forget these things, brothers and sisters, we truly are dead in trespasses and sins. So now you and I are about to share together this bread and wine, brothers and sisters. And I would suggest, just like that peace offering, as we put our hands upon the bread, we should first identify with everything that has been done for us by our Lord. As we share together in the wine, we must truly acknowledge the life that was provided in order to open that way of ultimate peace for us in the future. That one where you and I, along with our high priest and our God, might share in the wonderful fellowship of peace within his courts that God has offered to each one of us from the very beginning.